good things you don't enjoy. Why? Because somehow this person has substituted his life that he should live, however long that life is, with his many children. He substituted with some other value system and some other priorities. And seeking pleasure and joy and things God does not put any premium on. This person, instead of enjoying the blessings of God, his life itself and his children, in those relationships, at home, family, he is looking for contentment in his material wealth. But look at the whole context of this passage and see this too, that it is God who gives material wealth for you to enjoy. Where? In your relationships. And what do? Instead of enjoying your relationships at home, you're enjoying material wealth. One more better television set, one more this equipment, one more piece of furniture, one more something to decorate the home, one more little paint this way and that way, one more something. So that when people come home, we can say, you know, this is my status symbol and that is my status symbol. Look at my car, look at my TV set, look at this, look at the interior decoration, look at... And you can't show off. Look at my brother, look at my sister, look at my child, look at my relationships. There's no satisfaction. Because in the end, you know something? All the material wealth God gives is inanimate. Those are things you can't relate for happiness with things. God gives you your income and your wealth to enjoy in life, in living life, and living life in relationships, not in the wealth. And then together, living for God. Turn again to chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel. And let the scriptures drive these things home. In chapter 6 and verse 21, what does it say? After having said, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy. Lay up treasures in heaven." What does verse 21 say of chapter 6 of Matthew's Gospel? "For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also." Your heart is not in life being lived out. Your heart is in the things. What's your identity? You love things. 1 John chapter 2. And last week I exhorted you, turn to those verses and let them drive their message home. 1 John chapter 2, very familiar words. Verse 15, where it's a direct imperative, "Do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him." I mean, very clear, isn't it? If you love the world, then you don't love the Father. for all that is in the world. Notice it's all, everything that is in the world. And then he categorizes them in three categories: the desires of the flesh, that which satisfies your senses; the desires of the eyes, that which satisfies what you look upon. This looks nice. Look at those curtains, look at those saris, look at those shirts, look at those watches, look at those whatever. You know, whatever your eyes see. And then the pride of life. Whatever makes you feel puffed up inside that you have this. In the ESV it says the pride in possessions. They don't come from the Father. Very clearly, God doesn't give us these things for these motivations to be fulfilled. It's from the world. Those are the world's value systems. That's the world's perspective. The world says, you have this. You know, you're a Raymond man. Whatever that means. Huh? I'm a Raymond man. Can go to Shah Rukh Khan, right? Simple things like cable network for your TV. You know what he says? You're wrong to be santushed. Have you seen that ad? Tells you point blank. You're wrong. Why are you santushed? What does the word santush mean? Content, right? Why are you content? Zara wish karo, dish karo. What? That's what the world says, right? Wish it, wish it. Wish for more. Don't be content. And look at the word of God. You know, it's so up to date because it says it's not from the Father, but it's from the world, from Shah Rukh Khan. I can't but have this picture going in my mind of then the big B, right? He comes, Reed and Taylor. Bond with the best. You know, that's the world. The world. You want something more solid to hit you? Turn to James chapter 4. And put it the next time Shah Rukh Khan comes up for the big B. James chapter 4. You've got to combat these, right? With the word of God. James 4 and verse 4. It says, you adulterous people, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Friendship with the world is enmity with God. And he says in very plain terms, whoever wishes even. I mean, even if you have a desire to be a friend of the world. I hope you see the way the words turn in that verse. Whoever wishes to be a friend of the world, even if you wish, man, just wish. I mean, secretly, I wish I was like that. I won't tell anybody, hey, you know, Pastor, I won't do it. It's only a wish in my heart. I wish. The Bible comes along and says, hello, you have that wish? You know what you're doing? You're making yourself. Look at those words. You are making yourself an enemy of God. Just with a wish. Just with a wish. You live in the world. Everybody else is wishing and pushing and moving towards that goal. And if you get contaminated by that desire, even that teeny weeny bit, you're making yourself an enemy of God. Sounds terrible. Hey, did I say just sounds terrible? It is terrible to become an enemy of God. turn back to Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and look at verse 3 and notice another phrase there. It says, his soul is not satisfied. His soul is not satisfied. And the word soul talks in Bible understanding of the inner life. The inner life, that place inside of you which generates feelings, that generates enjoyment, that generates inclinations. And deep down where you have these inclinations and these feelings and these desires, deep down inside the real you, there is no satisfaction. This is really saying that you have long life, you have children, you have relationships, you have the money through all the work that God enables you to do with the strength and intelligence that He has given you, and you have all this, and instead of enjoying what God gives you, you are looking at enjoying the money, status, and materialism. And what happens? You can get no satisfaction. Your whole inner life, your whole capacity for feelings and satisfaction are dead. You know what you did? You killed yourself. And you're living a living death. This passage goes on to say, he also has no burial. He also has no burial. Let me take you back to a month or so ago, when Israel, under Olmert, had a negotiated deal with the Hamas. And it was all there in the news. And the deal was that they would exchange prisoners of war. And the deal came through. And after the deal was through and they exchanged their prisoners of war, you know what Israel got back? They got two dead Israeli soldiers. Dead. The Hamas had killed them and returned their dead bodies to Israel. And in exchange for two dead bodies of Israeli soldiers, Israel gave a few dozen live prisoners back to the Palestinians and the Hamas. You know why? Because Israel had negotiated long for that. And Israel said, we want our dead soldiers back. You know why? There's only one reason. We want to bury them. Because in Israeli Jewish thinking, your life is not over honorably if you die and you don't get buried. They paid a big price. And if you watch the media, you could see the Hamas was dancing and celebrating, saying, we got more than Israel got. But you know what Israel said? We got our dead back and we honored them. And so Solomon writes, inspired by God, he says, look at this man. His soul is not satisfied. He doesn't even get buried. He's not even ending his life honorably. A stillborn child is better off. You know why? Because that life was not even lived, physically speaking. It didn't even come. Just died. And the darkness referred to in just that verse is not talking about anything negative. It is saying it's all over before it begins. And it is covered in death. Darkness covers its name, the stillborn child. It has not seen, verse 5 says, son or known anything. But this man, he has known everything, everything. And his life is just an empty shell, as good as a stillborn child who has lived many, many years with many, many children and hasn't lived at all. It's a huge picture of vanity. You have everything, and yet you have nothing. The tragedy of living death. A wealthy man with many relationships, and yet nothing. Why? Because his value system was all twisted. Death is the end of all people, and all go to that end, says this preacher. And death ends this discontented, dissatisfied man's misery. We move on to the last section, verses 7 to 9. The tragedy of unrequited, unfulfilled desire. Look at verse 7 and following. All the toil of man is for his mouth. When I first got introduced to the Marathi language, much of my Marathi came from these laborers. You know, the Mari and the farmer and the coolie. And everyone who came, you know, we'd bargain. He'd say 10 rupees, I would say 5 rupees. And we'd argue, you know, why are you doing this? And he would, all of these laborers would say, pota sathi. You know? Right? For our stomach's sake. And this is exactly what the Bible is saying. Look at verse 7. All the toil of man is for his mouth. To get some food to eat. Arey Baba, I'm working for my living. Are you getting this? In verse 7, he's talking about the tragedy of unrequited desire. And look at this. Why am I working so hard? Baba, I'm working so that I can have something to eat. And look at verse 7. Arey, why are you working? I'm working for something to eat. And what happens? Yet, whatever I eat doesn't fill my belly. My appetite, it says, is not satisfied. That's an amazing verse 7. I'm working so that I can eat. And even though I work and I eat, it doesn't say you don't get to eat, verse 7. It's saying your appetite doesn't get satisfied. If you're one of those Christians that uses that prayer the Lord Jesus used as a model, which starts with Our Father, then you know, and most Christians use that prayer and pray every day in their families the Lord's Prayer. In churches, every time the church meets, they have the Lord's Prayer. What is a key phrase there in the Lord's Prayer? Give us this day our daily bread. God, give me food to eat. Just enough for me. And you know what it says in Solomon's words, inspired by God himself. Yes, God gives you your daily bread and you don't get satisfied with your daily bread. Isn't that tragedy of tragedies? So what do I look for? I keep looking for something more. I'll come back to the something more. But look at that word appetite. And in some translations, verse 7 translates the word appetite with the word soul. And it's not talking about your stomach and the appetite related to food. It's talking about your soul. That deep inner you. Your ego, your id, your inner life with all your thinking and feelings and inclinations and intentions and motivations and everything that makes you, you, uniquely you, is dissatisfied. Solomon's got this deeply in his mind because he experienced it. And if you read through Solomon's story, you know he experimented with everything that he could experiment. He tried everything. And he says there's nothing, absolutely nothing, that can satisfy your soul except the fear of God. And so he says here, I work for my mouth and my soul is not satisfied. I am just a bundle of restlessness. And I keep working, I get involved in this, that and the other thing, and I get involved in all kinds of things, and my life becomes so twisted and a bundle of... Have you seen a cat playing with a ball of wool? Have you seen that? And you know what a cat can do with wool? Amazing things. And what a cat does with wool, with that ball of wool, you'll never be able to undo. It gets so twisted. All you can do is dump it. And maybe your life is like that. Dissatisfaction, discontentment. You know, think about it. I'm working for my mouth to just get enough, my daily bread. And you know what verse 7 is saying? Enough I get, but enough is not enough for me. That's what he's saying. I'm not satisfied with enough. To elaborate this, turn with me to 1 Timothy chapter 6 and verse 8. 1 Timothy chapter 6 verse 8. But if we have enough, enough spelt out in chapter 6 of 1 Timothy verse 8 is food and clothing. With these we will be content. With these we will be content. It's enough. If you think that's just one, you know, odd verse, turn with me to Hebrews chapter 13. Hebrews chapter 13. The last chapter of that unknown author's book. And verse 5, where he says this, keep your life, and that's also a commandment. The words come through as a commandment. Keep your life free. Keep your life free from what? From the love of money. And together with that, in the same breath, the commandment goes on to say, and be content with what? You have. For he has said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. I've seen wall plaques with just the last part of that verse. Jesus said, I will never leave you nor forsake you. And we forget that it's in the context of you obeying the commandment. And if you're not obeying the commandment, why should Jesus never leave you or forsake you? He's saying you forsake the love of money. You be content with what you have. And I will never leave you nor forsake you. The soldiers came. The soldiers came. In Luke chapter 3. The soldiers came. Chapter 3 of Luke's Gospel. And verse 14, Luke chapter 3 and verse 14, they came to John the Baptist. And you know what he said to the soldiers? When they asked him, and we, what shall we do? You know what he said to them? Do not extort money from anyone by threats or by false accusations. And see the last statement he makes. And be content with your wages. Be content with your wages. It happens with material possessions and it happens in spirituality. You're not content. In the 60s, late 60s, when the charismatic movement had just begun, at least the wind of the charismatic started moving in Pune. And we had all these foreign missionaries and we were working together in Pune in all kinds of ministries and Bible studies. Suddenly a book came out called Something More, written by Catherine Marshall. And Christians began to read that book and many others like that. And they began to be dissatisfied with the straightforward spirituality of old time religion. And the old time religion was simply saying this, that if you want to be effective and spiritual and grow in your spiritual life, there is only one way to real deep spirituality, and that's living obediently. I remember Dr. Sheila Gupta in her testimony saying in those days that Brother Bhakt Singh Chhabra, who mentored her in the early days of turning from Hinduism to Christianity in CMC Vellore, he told her, Sheila, there's only one way to be successful in your Christian life. There's only one way, and there's one word that summarizes it all. The secret of success in your Christian life is simply obedience. Christians dissatisfied with straightforward, old school, obedience living, hankered after something more. And worldwide we have experienced the tragedy of pursuing this elusive something more to experience spiritual frustration. Because one high dissipates and you've got to have another high. So also in the material realm, we hanker after more, we get more, and it disappoints. There's a growing pain inside most of us with unrequited fulfillment. If you have an insatiable appetite for more, look at the words of Ecclesiastes chapter 6 and see that whether you're a fool or you're wise, you will end up in debt. But before you die, I tell you, you will end up on the couch of discontentment. Maybe need counseling or become a prayer request. In many churches, you know, you become a prayer request. People have to pray for you. Instead of becoming a prayer answer, you become a prayer request. Instead of becoming a solution, you become a burden and a problem. Jesus himself said, man shall not live by bread alone. What are you seeking? I'm working for my mark, but my soul is not satisfied. We desire more than bread, don't we? Because we can justify. Jesus said, man shall not live by bread alone. I need some butter as well. But look carefully at what Jesus said. He said, man shall not live by bread alone. He didn't say full stop. He said, you know something? You don't live by bread alone, but you live by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. That's Matthew 4:4. I want to end with these words from 2 Corinthians chapter 9. 2 Corinthians chapter 9 and verse 8. What does it say? And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency, you know what that word sufficiency means? God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency, you know what that word means? It means having all contentment. All contentment. What will happen? There is a progressive goal in those words. God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things. Hey, do you really believe that? You can be content in all things? In everything? Any which way you turn, you'll find contentment. I'm content. I'm satisfied. It is not negating ambition. It is not negating growth. It is just putting God central in my focus. In all things, contentment will lead to what? Abounding in every good work. In every good work. I can be rich in helping others, living for others, living unselfishly. Who wrote this? The Apostle Paul, who also experienced it. Like every true believer must experience. And his experience is written in Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4 and verses 11 to 13, where he's talking about the kindness of the Philippians who supported him financially, materially. And you know what he says in verse 11 and following of chapter 4 of the book of Philippians? He says, not that I'm speaking of being in need. Am I talking because I'm in need? I need your help? No. I'm talking from a place of experience. I have learned. That's not talking about academically. He's not talking about going to a Bible study and learning this. And knowing chapter and verse where it says, be content. He's saying, I've learned inside here. In my soul, I've learned. What have I learned? In whatever situation, is a big word. It has great scope. Whatever, any kind, you name it, that situation, I've learned this. You name any situation that life can bring, any circumstance. And the Apostle Paul says, I've learned in every kind of situation, I've learned to be content. Many years ago, there was a brother called Hans Bjorke. I think it was 1974. And he sat in Highfield, Kotagiri, and he taught a group of us in EU something that was earth-shaking from this text, which I've never forgotten. It's been a blessing to my life. He said, you know what that Greek word content is translated as? The word content means to be self-sufficient. That's what it means. And he said, you know, we Christians think that's a bad thing, to be self-sufficient. But the biblical self-sufficiency, which is translated as contentment, is saying, I know how to look after my needs. I don't lean on somebody else. I don't go looking for some support group. I've learned to be self-sufficient. You know why? Because God is Emmanuel. God and God alone is enough. And I can look after myself. I don't have to even give a prayer request. Pray for me. I met a charismatic preacher in EU. Brother Meaton, Norman Meaton, from Liverpool, the UK. He was an old Anglican presbyter who had become a charismatic. And he was a servant man. When he came to staff conference of EU staff workers in Kotagiri. And you know what he said? Brothers and sisters, for all my years that I have been a servant of Jesus Christ, I have never asked God. I have never asked God for anything for myself. You know why? Because the Bible tells me, if he so clothed the grass in the field, which today is and tomorrow is burnt in the fire, will he not much more clothe me? Look at the birds of the air. They toil not, neither do they spin, nor gather into barns, yet I say to you, that Solomon in all his glory was not clothed like one of these. And so why do you worry about what you shall eat and what you shall drink? So I don't ask God to meet my needs. And you know what he went on to say, Brother Norman Meaton? He said, you know something? My prayer time, I have much more time to pray for God to meet other people's needs. Because my prayer time is not occupied with my requests. God grant me this and give me that and the other thing. That was Brother Norman Meaton. Self-sufficient. I have learned, says the Apostle Paul. Turn back to Philippians chapter 4. I have learned, he says. Verse 11. In whatever situation, it's got a broad scope, this whatever situation, how to look after myself. I'm not a burden to anybody. Verse 12, I know intimately, experientially. I want to stop there and ask you, when was the last time you walked with God so closely that He so fed you and so looked after you that you can say with those great people of old, you know, my life I've lived out and it was as if God gave me the manna from heaven. I don't know where my needs get met from, but I have experienced, I have seen in hard realities, in hard cash, in rice and dal being supplied to me by God, clothes being supplied to me, my money bills being met by God. In real terms, I know. The Apostle Paul says, verse 12, I know how to be brought low. You know what brought low is? Saying to be made a nothing. To be brought to the depths of desperation. And I know how to abound. I mean, I know how to float in money. I have learned, verse 13, in any and every circumstance, I have learned. This is talking about getting educated, of being trained in the skill and the art of the secret of facing plenty and hunger and abundance and need. And verse 13, never ever use it out of context. Verse 13 is saying, I can do all these things of being content. This verse is not talking about I can face enemies and I can, you know, speak the gospel and I can face persecution. It's talking about being content in any and every circumstance. I can do all things through Him who strengthens me. And it can also be understood as He strengthens me to be content. No wonder in verse 19 of that same chapter, he's able to say, and my God, you know, it's almost like saying, you don't know God really, Philippians. You know, my God, He can supply all your needs in accordance with the riches that He has in glory in Christ Jesus. Philippians, you have yet to see that in reality. And DCCers, I invite you to enjoy contentment. Our Father, we thank you. We can be content. We can really enjoy you, Lord, even if you take away everything, all our possessions, even all our family, houses and land, equipment and everything. And you alone, are our joy, our pride, our boasting. We are content, Lord, in you. Lead us to that rest in you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.